The Lord is so good to you and me. Just the very fact that we're alive today tells us God is good. The very fact that we're healthy enough to be here today, God is good. He's been so good to me. He's been so good to you. He saved us. He wrote our name in the book of life. He has changed us. He's given us family and friends. He's given us a new family in Christ. The Lord has been so kind to us. Just the beauty of today reminds us of His goodness, to see the sunshine. You know, in the Bible, in Luke chapter 17, there were 10 men who had a terrible condition known as leprosy. And these men had limbs that were perhaps missing due to leprosy, perhaps noses or ears that were missing. A terrible disease. It was so bad that they had to be separated from society. They would live alone in caves and just in leper colonies. They were not allowed to come out in public. They would, if they were to be seen, they would have something over their face to kind of shield their germs from spreading to others. And they would cry out, "Leper, leper," when anyone would approach them. There were 10 leprous men. And they see the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus sees their terrible situation and He says to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, in Israel, in the law, Moses wrote that when somebody was cleansed of leprosy, they were to go to the priest who would be used by God as sort of the people that would examine the health status of the citizens to ensure that they were able to worship at the temple and so forth. And as these men listened to Jesus, who said, "Go show yourself unto the priests," they turned around and they were cleansed. Missing limbs would be restored. The leprosy, the loathing, the loathsome sores that were oozing all over their body would be gone. Their flesh would be cleansed and new like a baby's skin. 10 men were cleansed, but only one returned to give thanks unto the Lord. And he was a Samaritan. And he returned to Jesus, fell down on his face before the Lord and gave thanks and demonstrated appreciation for what his Lord had done for him. I wonder if sometimes we're like those 9 lepers that have been cleansed, saved, redeemed, changed, and blessed in so many ways, but we often forget to show appreciation. We forget to express thanks to God. Perhaps we get so busy enjoying the blessings of God that we forget to give Him the glory that He is worthy of. He's been so good to us. Well, here in Psalm 40, it is a Psalm of David where David gives appreciation to God. He expresses his thanks for God's goodness. And you and I need to be challenged today to show deep appreciation for what God has done for us. In this psalm, we're going to see today 2 reasons why we can give thanks to God, and God's going to show us how to do that. First of all, we can be thankful to the Lord by remembering His goodness to us. Sometimes we forget. We need to go back. We need to reflect upon what the Lord has pulled us out of. We need to think about how He has changed us. We need to express to God, "Lord, I'm so grateful because this is what I was, this is what I am." God is so good. We must never forget the pit that God pulled us out of. Notice verse 1. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. By the way, God will hear you if you cry out to Him in sincerity. If you call upon Him, He will hear your cry, your prayer as well. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. In other words, he calls out to God and He doesn't stop. He persists. He doesn't expect necessarily an immediate answer, but He knows an answer is coming. He waited patiently on the Lord. And He inclined unto me. God stooped down, as it were, and heard the prayer of David. And in response to his prayer, this is what God did for him. Look at verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. If we are going to express appreciation to God, we must never forget the pit that God pulled us out of. Joseph was thrown in a pit by his brothers. God got him out of that pit. Daniel was thrown into a pit of lions. God rescued him from that pit. All of us have been in a pit of sin, but God has pulled us out. It says He brought us up. We were in a pit that we couldn't get out of. We were slipping and sinking and had no one to help until God reached down and pulled us out. No matter who you are, you can call upon God. In your helplessness, in your hopelessness, you may feel like there's no hope for me. Yes, there is. Call upon the Lord. He alone can and will pull you out. Those who have been pulled out of the pit have gone from prison to freedom, from captivity to liberty, from slavery to being unshackled, from the horrifying prospect of hell to the bright, great anticipation of heaven. My former pastor, Dr. E. Robert Jordan, this was his life verse. Verse 2. If you ever get a chance to hear his testimony, it is on Unshackled. He shares his past and how he was in an orphanage, abandoned by parents, grew up in an orphanage, didn't have a father and a mother like you and I, many of us have had. Went off into the Navy, was a drunk in the Navy, always getting into trouble, always fighting, was a boxer as well in the Navy. His life was a mess. But then God pulled him out of that pit, turned him from a chief of sinners to a preacher. Matter of fact, he went by the nickname Chief. And started a church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, and a seminary, which has started hundreds of churches. And one man pulled out of a pit. God can pull anyone out of a pit. If He pulled Saul of Tarsus out of the pit, who calls himself the chief of sinners, God can pull you out as well. You simply call upon Him. Recognize you're in a pit. Don't deny the pit. Don't excuse it. Say, this is my sin. I got myself into this mess. But God, I need You to pull me out. And God will answer your prayer. He says here, God pulled me out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. We must never forget the rock that He placed us upon. He pulled us out of that pit and out of the miry clay, and He set us upon a rock. That rock is none other than the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. David said that he understood the end of the ungodly. He described them as being in slippery places, who would be cast down to destruction. He said of the wicked, "Let their way be dark and slippery." Psalm 35, verse 6. We were on a slippery slope as well. We were sliding into destruction. And then God reached down, pulled us off that slippery road, and placed us on the solid rock of His Son, into His hands. Myrie Clay here describes a traveler who cannot find a foothold, but he slips and slides. Once a man has a good foothold, his burden on his shoulders is greatly lightened. But to be loaded with burdens and walking on a slimy, slippery clay is to have great difficulty. Jesus is our sure foundation. He is the rock that Israel was provided by with water in the wilderness. The wise man built his house upon a rock, and Jesus is that solid foundation. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Are you on the solid rock?
Amen.
You see, we were slipping and sliding to hell, like that picture illustrates on the wall. We were going the popular road, the way of the masses, and we were on our way to doom and everlasting destruction. But God reached down and pulled us off that road and placed us on the Lord Jesus. We must never forget the rock that we've been placed upon. Do you know, when we forget what God has done for us, we become ungrateful. When we forget the pit He pulled us out of, when we forget the slippery slope that He pulled us off of, when we forget the rock that He placed us upon, we're ungrateful. We're not thankful. We don't demonstrate praise from the heart because we forget. But when we are keenly aware of God's love for us, we love Him in return. And as the Scripture says, we love Him because He first loved us. Do you want to be a thankful Christian? Then never forget the pit He pulled you out of. Never forget the slippery slope He took you off of and placed you on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus. Because only when we remember what He's done for us will we be appreciative and thankful.
Amen.
He did something else for us. He put a new song in our mouth, the Scripture says. Look at verse 3. "And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." You know, this time of year, we hear a lot of the birds singing. It's almost like they're giving God thanks. But you take a bird and you capture that bird, and that bird is trapped. It doesn't sing. But when you set it free out of its cage, it goes off singing. Well, you know, if you've been set free, you'll have a song as well. The song of the soul set free.
Amen.
God put a new song in David's heart. He put a new song in our heart. That new song came into our life when we believed on the Lord, when we trusted in Christ. And I can't help, when I come to this verse, but talk to you about music for a minute. We've studied this verse in great detail in the past. But it's tremendous. God put a new song in us. And this new song comes from the Lord. It says, He hath put a new song in my mouth. The song comes from above. It doesn't come from Sony or Time Warner or anybody else. It comes from God. God is the one who puts that in your heart because He puts His Spirit within you. And when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, you have a new song. This new song comes from above. The song that we have is different than the world. It is distinct from the world. It's not like the song we used to sing. I used to listen to music that I am not proud of until God had mercy on my soul. I hate that music now. I despise the lyrics. I want nothing to do with that carnality. God put a new song in my mouth. A distinct song. A different song. A song of praise to God. Has God put a new song in your life? The believer's new song is directed toward God. It says, even praise unto our God. And you know, that's the new song. It's aimed at God. Most music today is aimed at maybe the opposite sex. A guy singing to a girl singing to a guy, or who knows who they're singing to nowadays, right? But our song is aimed at God. And you know, I believe that our music that we sing, and Scott, thank you for picking those excellent hymns today. They were a blessing to my heart. But the songs that we sing are aimed at God, and He is worthy of our song. He's worthy of you to play music that glorifies Him and to sing unto Him. You know, when you're appreciative of what God has done for you, you will praise Him in song from the heart. You won't just come to church, as I said, I think last week in our service. You won't just come and mouth words out of the hymn book, but you'll mean it from the heart. You'll praise God from your heart. Wouldn't God meet with us if we, like Paul and Silas, who were there in the prison cell at midnight, backs are bloody, but they're praising God, and the prisoners heard them, and God shook the place up and sent an earthquake, set them free. The Philippian jailer and his whole family were saved, and a church was started in Philippi, and it all started when they began singing and praising God. By the way, if you have small children, I recommend that you get them the Patch the Pirate series of CDs, because that's good teaching and good music for kids to listen to. My kids grew up on that, but I still remember that one. I think it was Kidnapped on Island. Remember that one? Kidnapped on Island, where the character in the storyline begins praising God and God sets him free from the shackles that he was in. You know, God puts a new song in us, and our new song is directed toward God. And the Bible says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." Notice it says, He is my song. He also is become my salvation. He's my strength, my song, and my salvation. Do you see all three of these in your life? He's our strength, our song, our salvation. Isaiah 12, verse 2. God is the source of our strength, the source of our salvation, and He should be the source of our music. He's our song. And you know, we shouldn't be ashamed of our new song either. Do you see what the verse says in verse 3? Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. If many see it, you know what that tells me? That David was not ashamed to sing to God. He was not ashamed of his new song. We shouldn't be ashamed of ours either. Our new song should be displayed in public view. Many will see it. The world is not ashamed of their music. They ought to be ashamed. It's stupid, to be quite blunt. Their music is idiotic. But they're not ashamed of it. They go down the street and the big speakers in the back of the car, you know, the whole car is shaking. And your car is shaking. And they're booming out their noise. I don't call it music. I call it noise. I've been in some restaurants where I'm trying to eat in peace and they got this music going. And I don't ask them to turn the music down. I say, could you turn the noise down? Can you please turn the noise down? Because I can't lower myself to call it music. Can you please turn the noise down? Most young people today in our world are listening to noise. And they're not ashamed of it. And they ought to be embarrassed. This week we had this car roll down 37th Avenue and there was nothing but vulgarity coming out of that music. I mean, wicked stuff. Just talking, it almost seemed like it was about rape. And I'm thinking, that is so sad. We should never be ashamed of our music. David said, many will see my music. They walk around with their boom boxes, you know. Well, of course, nowadays they got their MP3s and it's all in their ears, right? But David says, many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You see, our new song, our music is designed to attract others to salvation. Notice it says they will fear and trust in the Lord. If our music doesn't cause the world to come to a healthy reverence for God and a respect for God and salvation, then it's not good music. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Some questions to ask about our music. First, does your music glorify God? Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. And you can apply that verse to your music. Does your music glorify God? Another principle, is the music sensual? The Bible says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13:14. Most music today is sensual, it is fleshly, and it is devilish. It moves the body, it does not stir the soul. It doesn't bring you closer to God, it brings you away from God. In fact, sensual music attracts demons. People in areas of the world where they want to summon demon spirits, they use a certain type of music, usually with heavy rhythm of a drum beat, to attract the demon spirits. It's part of their worship. Is the music worldly, or is it different than the world? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is our music worldly? Is it like the world? Our music ought to be different than the world. It says he put a new song in my mouth. That means it's distinct. It's different than the old one. It ought to be worthy of God's dignity. Our music ought to be worthy of a holy God. Our music ought to be fitting to the character of God. Is it worthy of his dignity? I don't think you can sing holy, holy, holy to a rock beat or a disco beat. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. The music's not fitting with the character of God that you're singing about. It says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. God is righteous and he is most high, and our music ought to be worthy of the dignity and character and attributes of God. Is the music associated with someone who has a known unchristian reputation? The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I don't care if Elvis Presley sang gospel songs. I don't want to hear his gospel songs. The king of rock and roll, you keep your rock and roll. I don't want to hear your Christian music, so-called. Does the music with its melody, harmony, and rhythm match the text of the song? In other words, as I said before, you can't sing holy, holy, holy to a certain style of beat. It just doesn't work. The music is not fitting with the words. You know, most people today don't have an ability to think critically about anything, much less music. They simply don't have an ability to think. I think we're being brainwashed in such a way so as to strip us from our ability to reason. I believe that there is an agenda in the world to dumb down society, to get people so dumb that they cannot think straight. And boy, do we have a world that can't think straight today. Especially when it comes to music. No discernment whatsoever. I'll tell you what, those who produce the music know what they're doing. But the consumer is so dumb, he doesn't know what they're doing to him. But does the music with its melody, harmony, and rhythm match the text? If it doesn't match, you see, if the words are holy, then the vehicle that carries those words ought to be holy. You get my point? Because music is a communicator, even apart from the words. Music communicates apart from the words. People often say, well, I can have a rock beat or a rock style of music, but I can use Christian words and it somehow sanctifies the music. Music has a music communicates apart from the words. People in the movie industry, people in the music industry, they understand that music is a universal communicator. It communicates to all ages, all races, all cultures, and it communicates the same message in every culture. But we somehow don't have the discernment to see that. What message does the music communicate without the words? Take the words away, listen to the music itself, and that music communicates a message. If it has a wild rock beat, it is communicating chaos, confusion, disorder. If it has a rap beat, that music is communicating arrogance, pride. I mean, you name it. If you have a discernment, you can listen to it and know what message is being communicated apart from the words. Is the music good and wholesome? We need to ask questions like this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. He says, think on these things. If it doesn't fit these words here, I shouldn't be thinking about it or singing it. Do you know what I find? People sing stuff they would never say in public. But they'll sing it because somehow if it's in a song, it's okay. That's the devil's way to get you to believe certain things, by the way. Satan can get you to believe things by getting you to sing it, first of all, or getting you to listen to it. And he knows how to communicate his message in music, and he puts in there his philosophies, which usually involve immorality and death themes, among other themes like anarchy and disobedience to authority, and you name it. But he's got his themes in his music, and the people are listening to that music. No wonder they live the way they live. They're listening to the devil's music. And that music is unwholesome for you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your children. And you need to say, God, help me to have music that glorifies you. Amen. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so whatever kind of music we're going to utter, it better be a blessing to people. Another question, is the music acceptable to God? We often don't ask that question. But the Bible says we ought to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The question is not, do you like it? The question is, does God like it? We say, but I like it. That doesn't matter. The question for a believer is, does God like it? As a matter of fact, we ought to ask that question about everything in life. Is my life, my music, my attire, my dress, my speech, my attitude, whatever, is it acceptable unto the Lord? That's a question we always should be asking. Would the music that I listen to cause others to stumble? The Bible says that we should not put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. And there's another scripture. Does the music edify me or others? If it doesn't build me up, then I shouldn't be listening to it. It has to minister grace unto the hearers. Here's a question. Think about this one. What physical response will this music produce? In other words, if I was to move to this music, what would my movement look like? That's how you can know if music is acceptable or not, is just visualize the physical response to that music if you were to dance to it. What would your dance look like? If it's a carnal moving of the hips, you can know right away this is not, this is music from the serpent. You see, when my little daughter Katie, and she's into music, but I remember one time she was, I guess it was something on the TV, some music on the TV that she started listening to, and she might have been two years old, you know, terrible twos. But Katie was on the bed, and she was moving to the music, you know, and I'm thinking, who taught her that? How'd she learn how to do that? We never taught her how to dance. Well, there is a natural response to the various styles of music. And we need to be thinking people and say, now, if I was to move to this music, what would my movement look like? And that will help you to determine for yourself if that music is acceptable to God or not. What would the physical response to that music be like? I do preach a whole sermon on this topic, by the way. Today I'm just highlighting a few points. We ought to also ask, is the music doctrinally correct and theologically sound? There's a lot of things people will sing. But if you were to examine that text, it might not be very wholesome. It might not be doctrinally correct or well-written music. In summary, what God is saying here in Psalm 40 is that our new song should bring praise to God and it should attract others to God, not away from God. You see, when somebody is thankful for what God has done for them, the reason they're thankful is because God pulled them out of that pit. God took them off of the slippery slope. He placed them on the solid rock, Christ Jesus, and He put a new song in their heart, in their mouth. Has God done that for you? I know that if you're born again, He has. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you are a new person. Notice he says there in verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is that person who makes God his trust. We don't trust in people. The Bible says don't put trust in princes. We put trust in God. It even says on our dollar bill, in God we trust. They haven't gotten rid of it yet. I know they want to. But you see, the Lord is the one we trust. I like this verse. Look at it says, that this man trusts in the Lord. The blessed person is the one who depends on God. He relies on the Lord and respecteth not the proud. Those who have it all in the world, do you look up to those people? Or do you look up to the Lord and respect those who respect Him? Nor such as turn aside to lies. He says that the blessed man is not the person who respects those that turn aside to lies. They're telling lies, living lies. Look at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. God has not just done one wonderful work. Many are his wonderful works, such as creation, his providence, his redemption, the fact that he adopted you, his pardon of sinners, his justification, the fact that he sets us apart and sanctifies us. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. You know, when we're thankful to God, we recognize things like this. We count our blessings. We name them one by one and we say, God, you've been so good. You gave me this. You've given me that. You've blessed me here. You've blessed me there. And we just add up all the good things God has done for us. And then he says, and thy thoughts, which are to us word, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He says, God, your thoughts to us word, the thoughts there describes his plans. To think that God cares enough to even think about us, that God cares enough to be concerned about us, to plan our lives. Well, Jesus taught that his eye is on the sparrow. Our minds cannot arrange in order all of God's thoughts toward us. They cannot be numbered. That's amazing. Now, you can number a lot. We've got a lot of math people in this room. We can add a lot. But God's plans and thoughts toward you are so numerous that they can't be added up. Now, that to me is amazing. You say, can God do that? Just study astronomy. Just study the galaxies. Just see the how vast it is out there in outer space, and you will come to the conclusion, God is amazing. He is so awesome. If he can do that, he can do a lot. The hymn writer said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. David recognizes here, many are your thoughts toward me. You may think nobody cares about me. Nobody thinks about me. And you know what? It really doesn't matter if they don't. All that matters is that God does. Amen. And God doesn't just have one thought toward you. He has thoughts toward you that cannot be numbered. And so that'll give you security. See, so many are insecure because nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody calls me. Nobody pays attention to me. You know what? Life's not about you. It's about God. But we become so focused on self. What are they giving me? Well, you just have to realize God is the one who has his thoughts toward you. And if you know that, you'll make it through life. You won't live to be a people pleaser. You'll live to be a God pleaser. And you will be appreciative to God. Always remember that when you called, He answered. When you were trapped, He pulled you out. When you were slipping, He gave your feet stability. When you had nothing to rejoice in, He gave you a new song. You see, how can I be showing thanks and appreciation to God? I first of all have to remember what He's done for me. But there's a second way you can show appreciation to God, and that is by responding to His goodness toward you. What is our response? I mean, to be appreciative, it's not just words, it's not just God, thank you, but what's the best way to show appreciation? Well, it's love and obedience, isn't it? The best way to show appreciation for what God has done for you is to express appreciation with your life. Look at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Of course, these verses are ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But here David is writing and he's expressing, God, you don't delight merely in a sacrifice or in an offering. You delight when I obey you. How you respond reveals how much you appreciate God. Isn't that true of people, that if you do something for somebody and then they respond in a certain way that shows you whether or not they really appreciated what you did for them? I still remember my foolish days when I was a youth before my salvation. There was this girl, and I told you this, Terry. You maybe forgot. Well, no, she remembers. And I wanted to make a good impression. It was Valentine's Day, and I bought her a box of chocolates. Did I tell you about? Yeah. I bought this girl a box of chocolates for Valentine's Day, and I'm thinking she's going to receive that and we'll maybe get a relationship started here, which God did not allow. Praise God. And she rejected my box of chocolates. Whoa. You know how a young person feels after that? Well, I could see God's hand in it, looking back. But you know, when somebody rejects a kind deed that you do toward them, that pretty much tells you where they're at, right? Well, let me ask you this. Hasn't God extended to you much more than a box of chocolates? Hasn't God given you so much more than you could ever possibly thank Him for all of it? He's been so good to you. How do you express thanks to God for all of His wonderful works toward you? Well, if you're grateful, it will be evidenced by personal devotion to His will. You'll say, Lord, I want to do what You want. I want Your will for my life. Those who are appreciative to God will surrender to God. And they will say, Lord, I want Your plan and purpose for my life. I want Your will. I know Your way is best. And so in verse 6, he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Now, God is not saying that He never wanted sacrifices or offerings. However, in Christ's case, He didn't want them. In the case of Jesus, the Lord Jesus did not have to offer up any sacrifice. And this is ultimately fulfilled in our Messiah. We'll look at this in the future when we have that study of Christ in the Old Testament. But what does God require of us? The Scripture says to walk in all His ways and to love Him, Deuteronomy 10:12. In 1 Samuel 15:22 it says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God says, you know what pleases me? It's not if you put a huge offering in the offering plate, which, by the way, if you're not surrendered to God, we ask you, don't even put a penny in there. We don't need your money. God is saying, you need to obey me. Not give great sacrifices. God is looking for obedience. He says in verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Again, this is ultimately referring to Jesus. It's a prophecy fulfilled. You could read about it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. And so, by the way, in verse 6, did you notice my ears hast thou opened? What does that mean? Well, I believe it means it indicates obedience to what the Master says. Two possible ideas of the word pierced here. It could refer to the earlobe that would have a piercing as indicating a voluntary perpetual sacrifice of a life to God, or it could just refer to ears being open to hear what the Master says. And if we are really appreciative to God for what He's done for us, I think your ears are open too. And you're not just sitting here today warming a pew on this beautiful Sunday, but rather you say, God, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Talk to me. And your ears are open to what God has to say. And you're willing to devote yourself to the will of God. When we are appreciative to God, doing His will from the heart, we recognize it's His desire, but it will be our desire as well. And it's His delight. It should be our delight as well. Look at, He says there, I delight to do thy will, O my God. It's not a drudgery. When you're thankful to God, it's not a drudgery to say, oh, I have to obey Him. No, you delight to obey the Lord. You want to. You have a readiness to obey. Like Isaiah, who said, here am I, send me, after he surrendered to the Lord. And so, for the Christian who appreciates God's goodness, obedience is not prompted by the dread of God's punishment, nor is it motivated by an expectation of some reward. Rather, it's a joy to do God's will. It's a delight. God's law is within my heart, he says here. And so it's not enough just to know God's will in our intellect. We should be willing to do his will, and it should be our delight to do his will. And so, have you surrendered to the will of God? I know in my life, it wasn't until I surrendered to the will of God that my life was a blessing to me and to others. But I was blessed after that. When I surrendered in 1980, and I said, Lord, I want your will for my life, from that point on, God has blessed and blessed and blessed. God wants to bless you. But you need to surrender. And perhaps he allowed you to come here today that you would say, you know, he did save me, and I love him for that, and I'm willing to surrender my life to his will. Are you willing to do that? I'll tell you, when you do, you're going to know joy and peace and direction and blessing like you've never known before. And then you're not going to be ashamed to declare that message either. It says in verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Speaking of the congregation of Israel in the immediate context here, of course, Jesus would be, as he came into the world, he would spread the message all over. But you know something here, God is showing us that when we're appreciative to what God has done for us, we're not going to zip the lip. We're not going to be quiet. We can't help but bubble over and speak what God has done for us. When you're thankful for what God has done, it's going to show forth out of your lips. Not only out of your obedience in your life, but out of your mouth. David wasn't satisfied to just selfishly benefit from God's goodness. He wanted others to enjoy it too. He didn't hoard it for himself alone. He longed to give it out to the great congregation or the assembly of Israel, his family, his friends, his relatives, his neighbors. He would not refrain or close up or shut up, seal up or restrain himself from speaking. And when we're thankful to God, we won't hide our light under a bushel either. And we won't keep our salt in the salt shaker either. We will get it out. Can't help but get it out. Job said, I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. In a day when unrighteousness prevails, we can tell of God's righteousness. In a day when unfaithfulness prevails, we can tell the world God is faithful. In a day when lostness prevails, we could tell people the way of salvation. In a day when cruelty prevails, we can tell the world of God's loving kindness. In a day when error prevails all around us, we can tell the world of God's truth. Nothing should keep us from sharing His truth, His gospel. Not laziness, not fear of men, not ignorance. We must be instant in season and out of season. We must be willing and ready to express what God has done for us. And you know something? If you are thankful, it'll show in your life and it'll be expressed from your lips. Just like here. Robert Murray McShane wrote a poem called, Oh, How Much We Owe. It goes like this. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glorious sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking over life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. E'en on earth, as though a glass, darkly let thy glory pass, make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. God's been so good to us. May we not be like those 9 lepers that did not return to give thanks unto the Lord when they were healed. May we be like that one Samaritan that returned and fell down and said, Glory to God. I praise you, Jesus. I am thankful to you. Are you thankful? Do we appreciate God's goodness?